First Corinthians 5. God willing, I shall give more explanation about the breaking of bread meeting, what is involved, and then, as I told you, in the time left, we shall consider the Passover, and you'll see why as I read to you different portions. 1 Corinthians 5. There was sin in the meeting at Corinth. Nothing was being done about it. And the Apostle Paul insisted that something be done about it. At the last, he says, put away that wicked man from among yourselves. Why? Well, look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. So, not the Jews' Passover, but Christ, our Passover, hath been sacrificed. Now, what follows? It says, let us therefore keep the feast of unleavened bread, the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Our Lord also speaks about the significance of leaven in the Gospel. So now let's look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 14. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a communion or a participation of the bread of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not a participation, a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Again, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Now, chapter 11. Understand, and this will help, because a dear saint of God, a fellow preacher of mine who is in his 80s, I only associate with mature men now, he was asking me this question. He said, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing and then the bread. Why in chapter 10 do we have the cup before the bread, whereas in chapter 11 we have the bread before the cup? Well, if I can remember when I get through reading it, I will tell you why. All right? So, it says in chapter 11, I told you this morning about our Savior taking bread and breaking it, and the cup also in like manner, after supper. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Let me say this right now. If you look at the fourfold account of the Lord's Supper, you'll find that no two accounts are identical. The expressions are different. The details are different. And because of that, you have to get the essence out of it. Because if specific details were of the greatest importance, then they would be given in every passage like this. You have the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And yet, the qualifications are not identical. Some are. Some in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 are identical. Therefore, I would say that is absolutely essential. This qualification must be present in an elder. You have others that are similar, and then you have some that are distinct. This may be necessary for an elder at Crete. This may be necessary for an elder at Ephesus. Now, in like manner, when you have all the accounts of the breaking of the bread, inasmuch as no two are identical, you have to see which things are contained in every account, and then you say, that is what must be emphasized. All right, having said that, let me read you from verse 26. For, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you remember I told you about the attitude this morning? How in the Old Testament, the attitude of the priests toward the table of the Lord in the book of Malachi, the attitude of the children of Israel toward that manna that came down from heaven, our souls loathe that light bread. Notice the attitude here concerning the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body, which is symbolized in the loaf, in the cup, the body and blood, if he doesn't discern that this is no longer common bread and the fruit of the vine, but it is a symbol, understand, it is that which symbolizes the body and blood of Christ. You must discern that, and because of it, you no longer treat it as common. Now, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment, and the rest will I set in order, whensoever I come. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that whereas thy word seems to be so brief, yet the few things that thou dost tell us concerning the regulations of this observance of our Lord's death. Yet, Father, we seem to have forgotten them, not to be able to comprehend the few things thy word being so brief has told us about this Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that we shall understand them when we are finished tonight. We thank you for this institution of the Lord's Supper that thou hast given us, and thou dost know what it's meant to the souls of so many of us for so many years. And so help us to understand it, we pray. The scriptures that we've read, the other ones that we want to consider, by thy Spirit illumine, Father, and empower the lips of him who speaks. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. St. since it comes to mind first, I will tell you the difference. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and in 1 Corinthians 11, you have the Lord's Supper given historically. And because of that, since it's given historically, it is given in the chronological order in which it occurred. But in 1 Corinthians 10, you have the same subject given theologically. And therefore, since it is explained, it is not necessary to look at it in a chronological way. That simple explanation is enough to satisfy any individual. Understand, why is it the bread and the cup in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11? Because that is the way it occurred historically. Well, why do you not have it that chronological way in 1 Corinthians 10? Because now it's not looked at in an historical, chronological way. It's just looked at as the body and blood of the Lord. And Paul wants to take out the cup and talk about that theologically first. And then he wants to talk about the loaf, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why you have it. I was asked this question, and I will say this much about the elements when we observe the Lord's Supper. If you ask me what were the elements the night the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, I would tell you, without fear of contradiction, though some would fight tooth and nail to deny it, the elements consisted of unleavened bread and wine. Wine. You say, well, what kind of wine? If it's wine, it explains what it is. If it's grape juice, that's a different thing. But it's wine. And the Bible says, such as in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine. And something that is unfermented does not get a man drunk. And if you read from the rabbis and the commentators about the Passover in the time of the Lord, they had the cups, and that is what is meant when the Lord took a cup. In Luke 22, he takes the cup first, but it's not the cup of the new covenant. It is one of the cups that was associated with the keeping of the Passover in those days. Because I told you, and perhaps I will tell you more as you go along, there were developments, there were changes, there were additions as the Passover was observed throughout the years. So, when we get this Lord's Supper as it is observed among us as well, there are changes that have occurred. And what is so remarkable is that there, at that Passover, where they had wine and they had unleavened bread, the Bible does not mention in a specific way whether it is unleavened or whether it's wine. That is what is so remarkable. It says he took bread. He took a loaf and break it. Well, what kind was it? It doesn't say. Let me tell you, at times you can tell. When it says that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil, what kind of oil? It tells you it's olive oil. The word will tell you. But when it has bread, you have to have a word in addition to it. But I know it was unleavened bread because God required that immediately after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed, and the Passover was sacrificed between 3 and 6 o'clock, 14th Nisan, or 14th Aviv, that month. As one day was ending and another beginning, that is when the Passover was sacrificed. And immediately, the unleavened bread took place. And God said, no leaven shall be found in your homes, and therefore, if they at that time are breaking bread, and immediately the feast of unleavened bread is going to occur, it had to be unleavened bread, because they had no opportunity to search the house and get out all the leaven during those 3 hours between 3 and 6. And while they were eating, let me bring this to your attention, the lambs were sacrificed. I can be telling you something about the Passover right now. While the lambs were sacrificed between 3 and 6 o'clock, after 6 o'clock, it was no longer the 14th, but it was the 15th, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately occurred. And they had to have unleavened bread there, and they had to eat it for the next 7 days. All right. I'm telling you that for the simple reason that concerning the elements, though it does not say unleavened bread, you know it was unleavened bread, unless, and I'm not going to go into this tonight, if you ask me for certain, the Passover that is spoken of, is it the actual day of the Passover, or was it a day anticipating the Passover? There's so much, why, a whole hour could be spent just telling you the different theories. But concerning this, if it were the day before the Passover, and some people say that is it, and that is why we use unleavened bread, but if the actual Passover was taking place when Jesus Christ was crucified, that is a different matter. I'm just bringing this to your attention. Some of you will understand, some of you will not. The importance is this. And this is why I give attention and wonder if it is the one or the other for this reason. On the day of Pentecost, the fourth feast of Leviticus chapter 23 is occurring in Acts chapter 2. And it occurs on the very day that it set forth in Leviticus chapter 23, on the 50th day. And for that reason, I could understand how the Passover, Christ our Passover, hath been sacrificed, how the very day of the Passover, when the Passover lambs were being put to death, our Lord Jesus Christ was being put to death. There's much to be said about that. But you'll have to read John's Gospel and all the evidence it gives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and compare them, and then you come to your conclusion, and if it's a firm conclusion, you come and explain it to me. But just understand this, that Christ, our Passover, hath been sacrificed, whether on the very day of the Passover or whether on the day after the Passover. That is a different matter, but new consequence now. So what we have here is the Jewish Passover being kept, and they would have wine, and they would have unleavened bread, and this is what is so remarkable. In my whole life of partaking of the Lord's Supper, I have never been past the elements that were probably present at that first Lord's Supper. Here, you give me leavened bread and grape juice. Some places, they give me wine and leavened bread. Some places, they give me unleavened bread and grape juice. But I've never gone to any assembly, anywhere that I've traveled in all these years, where they have wine and unleavened bread. And so, if it must be exactly as it was that first institution of the Lord's Supper, then I've never remembered the Lord in all these years. But perhaps the wording is such that it's not of the greatest importance, except for this. In 1 Corinthians 5, let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is a spiritual significance to the unleavened bread. And now, there is a significance also, according to 1 Corinthians 10, about the cup, and the loaf. I told you, the first time I remember the Lord, about 50 years ago, they had wine at that time, and they had leavened bread. But it was one loaf, and that loaf was broken by the brother that gave thanks, and then you had the wine. Well, this is what I know about the one loaf. There is a significance to that, because listen in 1 Corinthians 10. It said, the bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? We being many are one loaf, one body. You see? The loaf is not only a picture of the body of Christ, his physical body, but it's a picture of the body of Christ, the church, which is his body as well. You say, well then, that's why there is one loaf. Yes. Now, concerning the one cup, it does say the cup. It's always one cup. He took the cup and he gave it to them and they divided it. Is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The only significance would be that here is the blood of the covenant and all of us take from the same source. But this is how the feast was carried out in some places, I can remember. They had the cup, and they had a container. And when thanks was given for the fruit of the vine, then the brother would come, and he would pour out the fruit of the vine into the cup. And the Bible says, my blood, which is poured out, which is shed for you, and then here it is in one cup, and the cup that you had, I take from your hand, and I drink of it. You see, we are partaking of the same blood of the covenant. But now, somebody could say, yes, but if you have 100 cups, they all pour them out, and so we won't go into that. But I know of the great significance of the one loaf. But as for the cup, just consider what I told you about it. All right. Now this, about the Lord's Supper. Remember in John 6, until a man has experienced what Christ speaks of in John 6, eating my flesh, drinking my blood, which we found out, you remember the verses 40, 47, and 54. If you compare those three verses together, you'll see that it is nothing but a man believing in Christ, because it says, he that believeth hath eternal life. And the other verses speak about, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And so they're equivalent. To believe you have eternal life, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have eternal life. It means that by faith you have appropriated the incarnation and the propitiation, the coming of God's Son from heaven, the manna, the bread from heaven, and also his death on the cross. Now, having done that, then you can go and take actual bread and the fruit of the vine to remember what you experienced by faith in John chapter 6. And that is why it is unthinkable that anybody who is not born again should partake of the Lord's Supper. You'll see concerning the Passover, God specified the ones who could and could not partake of that Passover. It said a foreigner, a stranger, certain conditions had to be met. If he were bought with money, he had to be circumcised. The preparations had to be made. And after all of that was done, it says, then he can partake of the Passover with you. Now, in like manner, unless there is the purchase, which would be redemption, and the circumcision, it says, or circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, at least some spiritual thing has happened to the man symbolized in that foreigner. So, if we come and sit down at the Lord's Supper, it's not that any man may take of that loaf and the fruit of the vine. Why? Because unless he's experienced John 6 first, he has no place at that table, except as a visitor. That is what is so remarkable. It may be a rare occurrence, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you will find that you have unbelievers at the Lord's Supper, and they are observing what takes place there. And suddenly something that does occur causes the man to fall down on his face and say, God is among you indeed. I just mentioned that. So that was about the only time that unbelievers were in the meeting places of the New Testament churches. Why? Because the gospel was not preached when they met together as the family of God, but they would go out and preach the gospel, and when souls were saved, then they would be brought into the family of God. And that's when they would break bread as part of the family of God. That is when they, notice, it says, they then that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. The ones that had believed, that were saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. But they were saved outside and brought inside. Now, if this morning at 11 o'clock we had unsaved presence, I thank God for that. If they are here and you can give them the gospel, that is fine. But what we are doing today would be a strange thing for them back then. And as for having unbelievers present at the Lord's Supper, it would be necessary that they had first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they could come and remember the Lord. Now, I told you the beautiful attitude of our Savior when it came to observing the feasts of the Lord. It was his attitude when he was 12 years old, and it was his attitude when he was a mature man in his 30s. When our Savior was 12 years old, he was taken up by Joseph and Mary to the Passover in Jerusalem. And you'll find that on the 14th was the Passover, the 15th was unleavened bread, the 15th was first fruits. And so if you came for the Passover, then you would stay those 7 days. And after the 7 days were completed, it says, when all the days were completed, his parents were going back to Nazareth. But our Savior was so enthralled with the things of God that they went back looking for him 3 days, and it says they found him in the temple, and he was sitting with the doctors of the law, both hearing them and answering them, not telling them his expositions, correcting them, but hearing what they said. And then they would ask him a question, and he would give an answer, as the Lord Jesus on occasion asked questions. He would say, what thinkest thou, Simon? And then he would ask him a question, and Simon would answer. And in like manner, these doctors of the law were fascinated with this 12-year-old boy, and they would ask him questions, and his answers caused them to marvel. And so at the age of 12, just as some today look forward to the Lord's Supper, so our Savior, when he had his first opportunity at the age of 12 to go to this feast of the Passover, his heart was taken up with it, and he could not get enough of it. Do you realize this? That when Hezekiah celebrated the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says after they had celebrated it 7 days, they were having such a thrilling time that they celebrated it 7 more days. And now, if you could get people to come out to the Lord's Supper for 1 hour, that's one thing. But having had it 1 hour, well, let's go on another hour. That would be too much. And yet, I did not tell you this morning, but when I was in England, concerning the Lord's Supper being the preeminent meeting, as I recall, we went at 9 o'clock, and it was not an uncommon thing for the Lord's Supper to go on until 11 o'clock. I think the morning I was there, it went from 9 to 10:30. But that is a different story. But I'll tell you this as well. After they had that meeting, Then they went home and ate, and in the afternoon they had the Sunday school, and then in the evening they had ministry. You say, well, what about the gospel? They were out before the ministry meeting on the street having the gospel meeting. And then after the meeting, at 6 o'clock, we would get out and go to someone's home and have something to eat, and they would question you for 1 or 2 hours there about the Word of God. And so that's the way it was when I was in England in this little assembly. And I do not know if the people of God could endure such a thing today. But in the early church, they had for many hours their coming together. But I can't go into that now. But I spoke about our Lord's attitude when he was 12 years old. And then listen to what he said himself when he was in his 30s. In Luke 22, when the hour was come, they sat down. And our Savior said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the translation is, with intense desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Think, here is a feast, and it was depicting his own death. And yet the Lord Jesus was desirous to celebrate that feast with desire, with his disciples. Now, what is your attitude when the first day of the week comes and you anticipate the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup? With desire have I desired the Lord's day to come around, that I may go and remember my Savior with the people of God. Because in Acts 2:42, it's not an individual day. It's a collective day. It said they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. Now, here, I'm giving you apostles' doctrine. If I'm giving apostles' doctrine, someone has to be here to listen. And so it's not an individual thing, it's a collective thing. And fellowship. You can't have fellowship with men and women by yourself. You can commune with God, but even then, there is the Father and there is you. And then, the breaking of bread. There must be two or three, and then prayers. When you come together, we pray for one another. And so this is a collective thing. And the Lord Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And I'm wondering if, when Lord's Day morning comes, there is a desire for you to come and be with the people of God. Or is there someone in that meeting that can destroy the Lord's Supper for you? I've seen it. I know one at a meeting here and abroad where men would come in and cause disruption, and they would give ministry, the same ones, week after week, and go on and on and on and take the greater part of the meeting. And it was not coming together to remember the Lord. It was coming together to display my gift, my ability to teach. I can think of it in two meetings. And I went to the elders and said to them, I said, why does this man get up every week and give something that is unprofitable? All he did was talk about himself over and over again, telling about what a wonderful expositor of the Word of God he was. And this was at the remembrance meeting, and the elders did nothing about it. And the same thing happened at another meeting, and I publicly rebuked. And then I was set upon for doing that very thing. This man for 30 years had caused the trouble in the meeting. And finally, later, the man was removed from the meeting. I saw it, and I told them. But keeping that in mind, here are those in the meeting that can ruin a meeting, whereas it should be one of joy, one of rejoicing, one of anticipation. And because of that, when you come, you be sure that you are led of the Spirit. I remember, and this is what is so remarkable, that when I used to come here years ago, I remember Brother James, always the same hymn, and he would say, sing verse 2 again softly. You could always know that was going to happen. And another brother named Eugene that worked for Frosty Morn, he would give out, what a friend we have in Jesus. at the remembrance meeting every morning, you see. And so that was the way it was. It may have been all right, perfectly all right, but these were things that they liked. Like this morning, the theme of the meeting was the Lamb of God. It's good if you understand that and how the Spirit of God is giving thoughts about the Lamb to this brother, to that brother, and they are brought to our attention. But at times, if some meetings are attended and one brother is going to be obnoxious and take the whole meeting, or if one brother is going to do something out of order, and there are some that you never can get across the nature of the Lord's Supper, and yet there are some that you never teach them, and some things get in their minds and you wonder how. I remember back in Goldsboro when it was first starting, I was the only one who was telling them about the nature of the Lord's Supper. And yet when they came, somehow practices were introduced that had become traditions in meetings everywhere that I'd been. And I said, how did that get into them without my ever telling them? But those things happen. And so I've been telling you these weeks to ascertain what is tradition and what is the Word of God. But even that, we anticipate the meeting, we say, oh Lord, let not this brother ruin the meeting today. And another one comes to mind, and this is what is so sad. This brother comes to the meeting, and time again, he gets up and he preaches. He gets up and he prays. And the moment the Lord's Supper is over, he's gone, and you'll never see him again. The only reason he comes is so he can get up. Perhaps I'm judging him, but I've seen it week after week, year after year. And you say, well, why don't you tell him about it? Why, he's gone. You can't get up and preach to him unless the meeting is open where he can get up and preach. And if it is open, he will get up and preach. You never get a chance to say anything to him. And that is why, as the Savior said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. It should be that each Lord's Day morning, you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be prepared in heart. They come ready to be led of the Spirit of God. And that way you come, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be well remembered. But I've told you of experiences I've had, and in Corinth, when they came together, some of the poor were there and they were hungry, and some of the rich came and they were gluttons, and some were drunken, and some were hungry. You see those disorders that occurred at the Lord's Supper? And so these attitudes that were Christ, the attitudes were not the same in the church at Corinth, and perhaps the attitudes are not the same today. Here is the Lord's Supper. I'm going to get a chance to display myself. Nobody would say that. But when the brethren listen to you or look at you, beware lest they say, well, this is ministry, not edifying, not for the sake of Christ, but this brother just wants to display himself. So guard against that. And guard as to whether the Spirit of God is guiding you or whether it's just something that you like. I knew one brother recently, you could not tell him. We've tried to tell him. And in the books that we have today, at least the new books at the remembrance meeting, the black books, it says remembrance opening hymns. And then at the last it says closing hymns. And 5 minutes into the meeting, he'll give some hymn with a large number. And I say, he's in the closing hymns again. And I open it, sure enough, there he is. And so I've tried to give this explanation. If you can't be guided by the Spirit, just look at the top of the page, and if it says opening and remembrance, give that hymn. And if it says closing, if it says the meeting is ending, do not give that hymn until we are parting. But some have never been able to understand. They never understand the nature of the meeting. But our Savior did. And he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That is his attitude. Now, I wanted to tell you this because it's so beautiful. Not only the Savior, but he is one in a line of those that have the right attitude. Listen to what David says in Psalm 27. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, have I asked of the Lord, this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Now, isn't that beautiful? That is his desire. That's the thing that he wants. If I met with brothers and sisters that had that desire, then it would be something that I anticipated with joy. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 84. "How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, what if you had brothers and sisters that had that attitude when they were coming together to remember the Lord? You would say, why, it would be a thrilling thing. Yes, and listen to him farther along. He says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." And so, think, you come together with those that love the dwelling, the tabernacle of the Lord, and a day in God's courts is better than a thousand, then there's no hurry. And before they come, it's like those we read out in the Gospel of John. It said they went up before the feast to purify themselves. And that is part of what is contained in 1 Corinthians 11. That is what is wrong. If they judged themselves, if they went up before the feast and searched their souls, then there would not be these disorders at the Lord's Supper. And there would not be the judgment of God that fall upon them because of an unworthy attitude at the Lord's Supper. Now, this, because our Savior, I brought out this morning, that he did not give a request. He gave an order. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." But something similar was spoken by Joseph when he was a prisoner. Do you remember? The butler and the baker had those dreams, and in brief, he interpreted the butler's dream, and he said, "In 3 days, you're going to be removed from prison. You'll stand before your master again and give him the cup." He said, "Now that I've told you this," he said, "when you get there," he said, "remember me. Show kindness unto me. Do goodness unto me. Bring me out of this place." And as soon as the butler got out, he didn't remember Joseph, but he forgot him. 2 years. And finally, 2 years later, when Pharaoh had that dream, he said, "Oh, I remember my faults today. A man told me to remember him 2 years ago. And so now I'm just remembering him." You see? And so the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And he does not mean 2 years from now. He would like to be remembered in a rightful light, because those that sat down and watched him at the cross and those that spoke to him on the cross, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. This man is a blasphemer." And even one of the thieves said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the Lord Jesus said, "I want to be remembered in the right way." And that is why, as Joseph said, "I'm here wrongly, unjustly." And so the Lord Jesus wants to be remembered as we think of him on the cross. Like Joseph was unjustly in prison. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And the Lord Jesus explains the bread and the cup. And he says, "This do in remembrance of me. Let us be faithful and obedient to the command of our Lord." Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the things that are ours under grace, under law, our God, even at that restricted time in the history of the people of God. They had so much. But Father, now, with us, though we have not as many feasts, yet what we have is precious, it is full. And we pray that, as those before Christ came, could say a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, what should we be able to say concerning this meeting around the Lord Jesus Christ? So as our Savior's heart was one of desire to meet with his people, so let that be the desire of our heart. And let us not think of a thing that is weariness and something that we do out of a sense of duty, but let us long to meet with the people of God to break the bread and drink the cup. Let us be those who are worthy participants in the body and in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.